Let's stand together and we'll read a portion of scripture that I found to be encouraging this week as we think about the leading of the Lord in our lives and how He leads us sometimes every step of the way, making that known through various circumstances, through His Word, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, through counselors, how He leads us on our way. And this goes all the way back to Genesis here in the life of Abraham. He brings his head servant, Eliezer, and he says, "Hey, I've got a special job for you to do. I want you to go find a wife for my special son, Isaac. And not just any wife, not somebody from around here in Canaan. I want you to go back to where I'm from in Mesopotamia, back where my family is, and find one there." We don't know if Eliezer even knew that area, if he'd been there before. He was out on a quest that he really knew nothing about. And he even tried to argue a little bit with Abraham. He said, "Well, what if she doesn't want to come back with me? What am I supposed to do?" And he says, "Well, don't take Isaac over there." He said, "If that happens, you're free from this." But he ends up going and he's praying along the way and asking for God's help. And this is a beautiful story here. Let's read it out loud together just to hear this. The Word of God says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Here he is at the place where the well was, where people were finding that water to drink and the camels were having water. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Notice this. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran, remember speaking of Rebekah, and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. Let's read this last verse together. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Oh, wasn't it amazing? The very first woman that he talked to was the one, as he was in the way, following along the way and praying for God to lead, that God led him right to the perfect one, the right one. And what an amazing story that is, Isaac and Rebekah. Let's pray and then we'll open God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth that you do want to lead us, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. Lord, thank you that we can think about these truths tonight, about your leading in the life of our church and what you would have us to do next. And Lord, I know you've been at work in the hearts of each individual member to stir us toward following your leading. Lord, help us to be obedient, to be receptive to what you want. Not necessarily what we might want ourselves or even selfishly want, but what you desire for First Love Baptist Church. And Lord, we want to obey and be submissive to that leading. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of peace. You are the one that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, you said. And so we pray that you would make us complete in every good work to do your will and working in us that which is well-pleasing your sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor forever. And Lord, we pray that it would be yet not I, but Christ working through each and every one of us. We praise you for what you're going to do, looking forward to it in anticipation and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I wonder if you take your Bibles with me and go to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Not very long ago, just a matter of months ago, we had covered Acts chapter 17 together and looked in depth at several of the events that took place in Acts 17. And we've moved on to some other things since then. But I wanted to go back here to Acts chapter 18 and for a specific reason today to look at the first part of this chapter together. Early on, I had asked the Lord for maybe a passage of scripture or a verse or something that I could hang on to and cling to when thinking about this possible transition and looking for his leading, just something to base confidence upon, to go back to when I struggled with what to do and what the Lord was doing. And I believe he's led me to this passage here. I want to share with you some exciting things tonight here in Acts 18. But early on, I shared with the deacons that as I was reading through Proverbs, I try to read one of those chapters of Proverbs each day, you know, that corresponds to the day of the month. And it just happened to be the 14th day of the month. And I came across Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. And it almost jumped off the page at me with, you know, thinking about this. The verse says, "Where no oxen are," and I know you're thinking, what in the world do oxen have to do with churches and all this going on? "Where no oxen are, the crib is what? It's clean." There's no oxen in there to make a mess. But it says, "But much increase is by the strength of the ox." And I think you understand what the word increase is talking about there. There's going to be some things to clean out the stall. But because of those oxen being there, if you think about the work that's accomplished and the things that come as a benefit of having those oxen to do that work. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, we're in a pretty comfortable situation here. We get to sleep in on Sunday morning. We have a place that we, you know, get to use, and the Lord's provided, you know, out of the generosity of Iglesia Baptista Victoria. We're not under any kind of stress or pressure with maintaining a building and things like that. All that comes with that. And boy, this is a comfortable situation, it seems like. And because of that, there's not a lot of cleanup that has to be done with messes. But when you think about the transition that may take place here and having a building to take care of and more people to you know, mingle together and all that's going to be done there in that situation, there may be some messes to clean up and things to take care of. But in the process of that, think of what can be accomplished and the work that can be done for Christ. And so I thought about that verse, and early on that was one that stuck out to me until I got here to Acts chapter 18. And I think this will maybe be a little bit better than talking about increase in an oxen stall and those things that happen there. So let's go to Acts chapter 18, and I think this will be a blessing to you tonight. If there's one thing that we would likely never accuse the Apostle Paul of and never think of him as this, it is that of being a quitter. How many of you would ever think of the Apostle Paul as a man that would quit on God or quit in the ministry for Christ? That thought is so far beyond anything we would ever think of Paul, that when you come to this passage, it's a little bit startling to see some things here that get you a little scared. I'm convinced that if there were ever a time in Paul's ministry, though, when he came close to wanting to throw in the towel, you could say, it was right here at the beginning of Acts chapter 18. Now, Dr. David Jeremiah has written of this passage. He said, "We find Paul in Corinth, arriving there after many weeks of travel and ministry and tribulation. His back was probably not yet completely healed from the beating that he and Silas received in Philippi in Acts 16. And he had been confronted and persecuted almost everywhere he had been, every stop he had made. And even when he was able to preach without being persecuted, as he did in Athens, but remember, in Athens, his life was on the line. If he didn't deliver the right address there in Mars Hill, he could have been put to death for trying to introduce a new religion there in Athens. So he was even under great stress there, even though he wasn't physically attacked. Only two people are named as having accepted Christ or accepted the gospel there in Athens. After all that work and delivering that speech on Mars Hill, preaching there, and it says there were a few others that believed but weren't named here in Acts. His words later that he wrote to the Corinthians suggest that he was not happy with what had happened there in Athens. He was very disappointed. He had marshaled his best material, you could say, and delivered it to the thinkers on Mars Hill, but with little result. And Corinth was not a place for a lonely, fatigued, beaten, on the edge of discouragement apostle to seek refreshment. In short, Corinth was the most wicked city in Greece. And now we have a discouraged apostle who's been beaten down, thrust right into the middle of what you could call Sin City. What a dark situation, you know, this recipe for causing Paul to say, you know what, I've had enough. I need to step out of this. I'm done. There has never been an easy place to serve Christ. Would you agree with that? There's never been an easy place to do that. And Paul was facing the intense spiritual darkness of Corinth. He was also facing the need to support himself financially. He had nothing coming in as far as revenue to eat and to live. And then he had the physical and the emotional fatigue of his brave missionary journey, setting out to see Christ preached in places where he had never been preached and to see churches established. This missionary journey he had been on, and he was absolutely drained. And thankfully, God always knows what we need ahead of time. And he goes before us to arrange for our support and our refreshment just in time when we need it. And he certainly was there for Paul during this time. Let's look what he did, verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought." He worked right beside them. For by their occupation they were tent makers. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia," here they come from Philippi with that gift that had been raised by them, "Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Now, we want to think first of all about the encouragement of fellow laborers. We're not exactly sure when Aquila and Priscilla came to know Christ as Savior. Some Bible scholars believe that the gospel was shared with them in Rome by Jewish people who returned home from visiting Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and the thousands were saved, that maybe folks that were saved that day came back to Rome where they were from and started to spread the gospel there. I don't know for sure. And I don't know for sure that it wasn't even Paul that led them to the Lord. We're not told when or if they were already Christians when he got there. But at some point, they had received Christ and trusted in him, and they were growing in their faith. And Paul, think about this bad situation on the outside. You look at it just, from above. Horrible to be kicked out of the place you live. Here they were, just because they were Jewish people, they were kicked out of Rome. Had to find a different place to go and live. But think of this couple and Paul, what they would have missed out on had the emperor not banished those Jewish people from Rome. Maybe Paul would have never come across them. Maybe they would have never met up when Paul needed desperately this couple to be that encouragement to him. So bad situations aren't always as bad as we might think when you see how God is taking those ingredients and bringing them together to work all things together for good, right? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's got a plan, and he's working out those purposes. And sometimes those situations and circumstances are not pleasant. I'm sure Priscilla, it was very difficult to pack up everything in her house and say, we've got to do what? We've got to leave our home? Where are we going to move, Aquila? And they moved to Sin City, to Corinth, of all places. And I wonder what drew them there. How they would feel comfortable living in a city like that, just a cesspool of sin on every side. But God had them there for a reason. And notice that word there where it says that in verse 2, that Paul found these certain individuals, this certain couple. He found them. Almost the same way that Ruth happened upon the right field in Bethlehem, Boaz's field that we talked about a few months back. There could be no doubt here that God is the one who brought this precious couple into Paul's life to bring him the encouragement that he desperately needed right then. Now, we get down to verse 5, we see this happy reunion take place. Silas and Timothy finally arrived at Corinth, and with them, they brought the financial support that had been given sacrificially by those Christians in Philippi to further the missionary work that Paul was involved with. And this allowed Paul to concentrate more on preaching. We find in verse 5 that he's pressed in the Spirit to go full bore, full throttle to preach Christ and tell folks that he is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul, in that, he receives, somebody says he receives good news and grocery money and some godly fellowship. What a great day this must have been for Paul to have Silas and Timothy get there finally. You know, it's always extremely refreshing to find other believers who share the same spiritual passion, to the passion to love God and to point sinners to God. And I got to tell you, in the little bit of time that I've been able to spend with some of the folks there at Coastal Shores, I've been refreshed. Because it's always refreshing to find others that are on the same team and that are trying for the same things, that love the Lord and want others to know how good He is and want to point people to Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be with those folks and to be around them. And they encourage my heart to know there are some others out there that believe the Bible and want to see others come to know Christ and grow in their faith and have that desire and that passion in their lives. So we have the encouragement of fellow laborers. But then we see the excitement of new believers as Paul in verse 6 says, when they opposed themselves, those that were resisting Paul's message of the gospel, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. So Paul says, I'm not responsible for you. You're rejecting the gospel. I don't carry that responsibility on me anymore. He says, I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now think of the excitement of seeing these people come to faith in Christ and even take the step of obedience to be baptized. There's nothing more encouraging to a discouraged Christian than to share the gospel and actually see people respond in faith and want to trust in the Lord for salvation. You know, the gospel still works. I got to see it work this last weekend. I know how exciting that was to get to be part of that. And to see a young man finally, you know, his eyes open to the truth of the gospel, that he simply needed to receive the gift of salvation freely given, offered to him by the Lord Jesus. He prayed and he trusted in Him as Savior. How exciting! I mean, that ought to never get commonplace to us or grow old. That ought to be something that stirs our heart. The Lord is still in the business of saving lost sinners. Now, that's not to say there's not going to be opposition. In fact, Paul faced some very strong and stiff opposition there. And Paul says, well, if you don't want to hear it, my responsibility to tell you, my debt toward you has been paid. I've given you the gospel and the truth of it, and you're rejecting it. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So he says, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles, and he does leave the synagogue, and he goes all the way next door. In fact, he didn't get very far away. They probably could still hear him preaching when they're there in the synagogue. That's how far Paul gets. We see the ruler of the synagogue get saved, and his family too, Crispus. It's amazing what God can do through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and the power of the gospel. Have either of those two things lost any of their power, or has it diminished over the centuries since we've had the gospel of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us? No, not one bit. We still have the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes in the gospel of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit coming to empower us to be witnesses unto Him. So there's a lot to be excited about when we think of new believers. And you know, as we think of this opportunity up there, I think of the outreach opportunities we may have, as it's in a location where Pastor McBride told me 40,000 cars a day, each morning, pass by that property. That's in the morning. And then another 40,000 in the afternoon. We're talking about a place that is right in the middle of neighborhood after neighborhood and a population that needs the gospel. And what an opportunity this is to reach out, and the ability that we might have to significantly reach into a community with the gospel. I want you to just ponder the potential tonight of maybe getting to see new believers. And the excitement of that, and what that would do for our young people to see that the gospel still works today. That new people can still be saved. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? So he sees the excitement of the new believers there. But then Something very interesting here happens, this exhortation from the Lord, really verses 9 and 10 of where we find this. And this really gives us a clue to where Paul is in his mindset at this point. I think he's starting to see things take off, really, in this new church in Corinth. Maybe start to be launched as people are being saved and baptized. Now they're going to need to form a church. And in Paul's recent experiences, that's when things really start to become interesting and dangerous for him. He either, you know, enjoyed seeing revival take place and an awakening, and then that always usually led to a riot in the city, and he had to sneak out before he was killed. So I think some of these thoughts are plaguing Paul that, hey, things are starting to get some traction here. I'm about to face some serious jeopardy. And I think Paul's even ready to step back from being the leader of this and turn it over to somebody else so that he can sort of fade into the shadows. Because notice what the Lord Jesus tells him. He comes personally to Paul by night in a vision, and he says this, Paul, be not, what's that next word? Afraid. Well, I don't want you to be afraid here. And he says, I want you to speak. Hold not thy peace. Don't hold back, Paul, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul desperately needed to hear these words of encouragement and the confirmation that he was in the right place, he was doing the right thing. You know, as God's children, there will never be a time that we are alone. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he made that very clear to Paul here as he comes to him at night and says, Paul, I don't want you to be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you here. I've got a lot of people in this city. Something was clutching Paul's heart with fear and tempting him to fade back into the shadows and even go silent as he sees these people being saved and then baptized and the church starting to be formed. He knows things are not going to end well, just like in all those other places he had been before and what had happened to him there. One pastor said, with every new convert, with every advance, with every incredible testimony, something in Paul's stomach begins to churn and fear begins to grip at his throat. Will there be another riot? Another mob of angry killers? Another painful beating? Another night in jail? He was sure it was going to happen. To the point that he was riddled with fear and was already contemplating packing his bags and leaving while the getting out was good. But God knew that up ahead was something amazing. It was going to be an extended ministry, one of Paul's most prosperous times of ministry in any city, the longest and most fruitful. We see Paul later writing to the church of Corinth after he had moved on after a year and a half of ministry there. Notice what he says here. When he first arrives, this is his outlook. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Remember, he had just been through a real challenge there at Athens and on Mars Hill, and he gave it his best shot, he felt like, and really two people got saved and maybe a few others. But not a lot of fruit for the risk that he took to be there on Mars Hill. He said, I didn't come to you when I got to Corinth with excellency of speech, maybe thinking about what he had tried there on Mars Hill. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to give you a real simple message, he says, when I got there. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is where he is right now. And this is why the Lord Jesus makes that special appearance to him that night and gives him that message. Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, don't hold back. You preach the gospel. He says, I'm with you, and I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. I have a lot of people in this city that need to hear the gospel. Paul was sincerely rattled, though. You can see that as he told the Corinthians what he felt when he got there. But God reassured him through those commands and through those promises to where at the end of that letter to the Corinthians, he could write this. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul could say that because he knew from experience this very thing, it's not in vain. It's not in vain when you do ministry for the Lord. And did you catch what he said there at the end of verse 10? He says, I have much people in this city. God had many people in a sin-filled city like Corinth. How could this be? A writer named John Phillips talked about this, and he said, here in Corinth, in the filth capital of the world, were many hungry hearts. There were lonely people, disillusioned by pleasure and worldliness, people who had drunk from Satan's broken cisterns and poisoned wells, desperate people, people who were not only lost, but knew they were lost. There were sailors, tired of lives of drunkenness and debauchery. There were the broken women, the cast-offs of the temple, where sin was their daily bread. There were successful businessmen whose money could buy them everything but happiness. There were housewives struggling for a decent home life in a city as foul as Sodom. There were young people whose ideals had been blighted by the diseased state of the society in which they lived. And some were tired of Tinseltown. The fleshly pleasures had lost their attraction. Some were suffering deep guilt and an awful emptiness of soul. They were ready to receive Christ. Boy, you see the fruit of Paul's ministry there, people that were ripe to hear the gospel and to see God give the increase. And here, the Lord encouraging him, don't be afraid. I know those things happened on previous occasions and in these other cities and those other experiences leading up to this, but don't be afraid to go because I've got a lot for you to do here. We finish up with verses 11 through 17. We see really an exoneration from all charges that are brought against Paul. He gets pulled in before the magistrate there in Corinth, and they're accusing him of teaching things that would go against the law. And Paul is standing there getting ready to make his defense. He's got something he's going to say, but here in verse 12 it says, in verse 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jew, he didn't even get a chance to talk. And the case is thrown out. In fact, the ones that brought the case against Paul are even harassed and beaten and done away with. Paul is completely set free and exonerated. And God is fulfilling the promise that he gave him that nobody's going to hurt you, Paul. You just keep on preaching. We've got a lot of people in this city here. This was truly the hand of God at work. And Paul didn't have to say even one word in defense of himself or his ministry. The Lord took care of that for him. The Lord made sure that he was protected and free to continue preaching the gospel. Now there is a very real and very powerful temptation to feel like, well, here we go again. Memory of past experiences in our own lives can still sting. And many of us have swam through some very troubled waters together. And for some families here at First Love, it's not been just one church, it's been two churches back. But God has kept his promises, and he's kept us together, and now we have this wonderful opportunity, and I believe that he's going to take care of us. Here, God kept his promises to Paul, and his enemies were unsuccessful in their attempts to shut down his ministry in their town. He kept on going, and the Lord made sure that he was able to. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel had a cloud to follow by day, and then they had that pillar of fire to track by night. We don't have these kind of things to know. Lord, should we leave West Ashley and follow your cloud up to North Charleston? Is there a pillar of fire in the evening, Lord, that we can watch and make sure we're headed in the right direction? We don't have that today. But we do have something even better. The Lord is my shepherd, your shepherd, if you know him as Savior. In two times, he says in those few verses, he leadeth me. It says he leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God leads us. We'll be obedient to his direction in our lives. It says even when we get into a very scary time when he leads us, or we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. It says, I will not fear, for thou art with me. And he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used like a club to beat off any predators that might come and try to take a sheep to attack them. So that rod of protection is there. And he says, I've also got my staff. And that was used to pull a sheep back when they try to get out of the way where they were supposed to be. The Lord's going to do that for us. He's our protector. He's our guide. And I believe he's going to watch over us. This may be a fearful time to many of us that, oh man, here we go again. We're walking into some more church drama like we've never been in before, or like we've seen before. Here we go again. But can I encourage you? I think Paul felt that way too. And the Lord came and told him, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've got a lot of people in this city for you to reach. That stirred my heart when I saw this passage here. And I know you can't make direct parallels between what Paul's experiences were versus what we're going through, but we serve the same God. And we have the promises in Scripture to lean on and to go back to. And sometimes we find ourselves facing those same emotional temptations like Paul faced there, in weakness and trembling and in fear, and saying, Lord, maybe it's time to give up and to quit. But may we not quit. There has never been an easy place to serve Christ. Whatever, you know, whether it's West Ashley or North Charleston, it's going to be difficult. But it will be worth it all to please our Lord and to see souls saved wherever we do this. There are some fellow laborers up there in North Charleston that can be a great encouragement to us, as we can be to them. And I'm looking forward to these times with them as we seek the Lord's direction. I wonder, are you praying and looking forward to reaching out to the lost with the gospel and the potential of using that facility to do that in a much greater way than we've been able to do here? There's nothing more exciting than seeing people saved and the excitement of new Christians, new believers, and how much they love the Lord and want to jump in and serve Him. Seeing people baptized. Maybe never lose that excitement. And don't ever quit on the Lord. Can I encourage you with that, as we saw this passage here? Don't ever quit on the Lord. And don't ever be quiet about the Lord. You know, Paul was facing that temptation to just be silent. The Lord said, don't hold back. Don't hold your peace. Speak. I'm with you. He's promised to never leave us. So why can't we promise Him the same? Lord, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to give up. Even when things get difficult or things don't make a whole lot of sense, I'm going to stick by you and do what you want us to do. I wonder, as we face this very looming decision of, you know, meeting regularly with the folks at Coastal Shores, we want to bathe this in prayer. And I wonder if the men of the church would be willing to come forward tonight, and before we enter into the proceedings of the business meeting, spend some time in prayer. I've asked a couple of our deacons to lead in prayer as the men come forward. If you all would come, and we're going to kneel here at the altar. They're going to lead us in prayer tonight. And I hope that you'll pray along in your heart with us about this matter and about the important decisions that will have to be made here in this meeting together tonight. So as the men come, the deacons will lead us in prayer. And maybe you want to come up here to the mic.